Christians. We're going to talk about this evening a subject that probably all of us in this room have an answer for, and yet we may not have a basis for that answer. And as we think about what Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said for us to be ready to give an answer to those questions that are brought to us. And we're going to talk about abortion. And I would suspect that every single one of us in this room would be on the pro-life side of the issue and not the pro-choice. But why do you take that particular stand? Intuitively, it should be very simple. Life is life, and we should take care of life. And we're going to look at what scriptures say, but unfortunately at times when we get into the world and talk with people, sometimes scripture arguments simply are not sufficient. So what does the Bible have to say about this topic of abortion? Abstain from sexual immorality, fornication, a number of places talk about this, and if we would do this outside of the realm of marriage, then this would not be an issue in many, many cases. We should have a respect for human life. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and 9, 6 tells us that we are created in His image. And that should give us a great respect for human life. And Romans 13, 9 and on tells us that we should not murder, along with a number of passages in the Old Testament. God has concern for the unborn child. If you go back to Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, we find that there is in the law that was given an issue concerning causing a miscarriage. And Rebecca said, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And Jeremiah said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Even before you were in the womb, God had sanctified and ordained this individual to be a prophet. Elizabeth baby John the Baptist. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. We're bought with a precious price, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 12. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this should settle the issue. There shouldn't really be any issue related to abortion if we will accept what God's Word has told us. But unfortunately, in this country of ours, this is not always the case. There was joy, there was fulfillment. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 2, this is taken from the Old Testament in the setting when Herod had all of the children under the age of 2 killed trying to get rid of Jesus. So as I've said, if we respect those things that the Bible says, then we shouldn't really have any concern. But when we look at fatalities in the United States, we see automobile accidents are by far and away the greatest fatalities that occur in this country. In 2003, the last data that I could find, some 42,000 people died in automobile accidents. And if we take the figures from Iraq, these were several weeks ago, 1,700 or so, maybe closer to 2,000 now, have been killed in Iraq. But those numbers pale in comparison to the fatalities caused by abortions in this country alone. The Center for Disease Control said in 2000 there were 857,000 legal abortions, and in 2001, 853,000. Better estimates and broader estimates by some people suggest that there are over 1 million abortions annually in this country. Well, if we look at that and put it in terms of 1.3 million abortions per year. That's 3,600 abortions per day, or one abortion every 30 seconds. So though the scriptures would tell us that this is something that shouldn't happen, it indeed does happen in our country. And as we think about abortions on demand, they're available in many parts of the U.S. for just about any reason you can think of. Sex selection. If you decide you want a boy and the ultrasound tells you it's a girl, you can abort for that reason. Birth control. It's used routinely in this country for birth control. Pregnancies out of wedlock. Eugenic reasons. If someone needs a bone marrow transplant, you can abort and use that fetus for the bone marrow transplant in this country. If it's not the most common surgery in this country, it's one of the most common surgeries that takes place in the United States. Well, when we look at pregnancies in the United States, about 48% of pregnancies in the United States are unintended. Well, what happens to that 48% of unintended pregnancies? About 47% of those end up in abortion. And it's not just in our country. If you look across the world, you find that the abortion rate is quite high across the world. In Australia, somewhat less, in places like England and Wales and Canada, and surprisingly quite low in Germany and Ireland compared to the United States. When you think about it worldwide, there are a large number of abortions, and in the developing world, many of these are the result of illegal abortions. About 3% of all abortions worldwide take place in the United States. And remember, we said 1,300,000 plus abortions in the United States. That's 3% of the abortions that take place worldwide. If people would just listen to God's word, this would not happen. The beginning of the human body, 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Lord's illustrious ancestor, David the King of Israel, declared, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," Psalms 139, verse 14. David could not have known how true this statement is. He simply just could not have known scientifically how true the statement that he made. But God knew how true it was. Well, the beginning. How many of you have been to Hopkinsville on Patriots Day to see the beginning of the Boston Marathon? Literally 10, 12, 15,000 people lined up to begin a race. Well, what David was talking about, there's some 40 to 140 million little sperm that line up to get into a race. And if there's no egg present, they just wander in a circle until they die. If an egg is present, they line up just like they do in Hopkinsville, and off they go to the race with the winner. And this shows you the winner. This is an actual photograph of a human ovum, or an egg. It's the largest cell in the human body, about the size of a small font, period, at the end of a sentence. And you can see the tail of the sperm that won the race. That tail will fall off. The sperm will go in with its 23 chromosomes to unite with the 23 chromosomes in the egg. That egg will now have a protective seal on it so no more sperm can get into it. There's a single winner in the race. And we have the human zygote a few hours after fertilization. 2 days, we find a 4-cell. 3 days, an 8-cell. And you can actually see 6 cells here. And then if you take a transvaginal ultrasound at 5 weeks, you can see the embryo at this point and the yolk sac where it gets its nutrition very early on at this point. And this is at 8.5 weeks fetus. You can see the head region of the embryo and the tail, not the tail in the sense that most people use the term, but where the other organs are formed. And this is a sac-filled fluid. The yolk sac is out here still. And you can actually see this sac that is surrounding the young embryo or fetus. And this is a 10-week-old fetus in the womb, and it looks exactly like a human being. 23 weeks. You can't see that one. But the reason I wanted to put up that, because at about 23 weeks, there's what's known as dilatation evacuation abortion, in which a fully formed fetus is removed in the process of abortion. And this is just what classically it can look like as a result of this. You can see the head's off, one of the arms is off, and it's been mutilated. This was a living human being that was aborted. 7-month-old, perfectly formed. But why should we try to persuade people that abortion is wrong? In a 1999 Gallup poll on abortion, the opinion was nearly split. We found that pro-life and pro-choice, 42% to 48%. But the interesting thing in that poll was that nobody really, or about 50% of the people, didn't have a strong opinion. So with only 50% feeling strongly either way, we've got half of the people that we can easily persuade and work with if we have the right type of arguments to present to them. Well, continuing, why should we try to persuade? The journey from conception to birth is a lengthy and complex one. It is far too complicated to have been developed by random chance. The only reasonable explanation is that we have been designed by God. The matter of fact is that human beings are not mere animals. We are created in the image of God. We have qualities that are unknown in the world of lower animals. We can talk. We can think. We have emotions. We have a conscience. Things that just do not exist in the realm of the animal world. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Genesis 1, verse 27. Well, what are some of the secular arguments that people use surrounding abortion? We're going to look at some scientific considerations. We'll look at some embryology textbooks. We'll talk about when does life actually begin, human life, some moral issues. When does a person begin to exist? Some of these scientific arguments. When does human life begin? Let's go and look at some medical textbooks, and let's look at some statements of physicians that work in this field. And then, when does abortion occur, and what are the products of conception? Are they just blobs of tissue? Well, here's an embryology book, The Developing Human Clinical Oriented Embryology. And he says human development begins at fertilization, that very first picture that I showed you. When the sperm and the egg come together, that's when human development begins. Another medical textbook, The Essentials of Human Embryology, fertilization to initiate the embryonic development of a new individual. That is, when fertilization takes place, a new individual is developed. Human embryology and teratology, that is the study of malformations, is what teratology is. Fertilization is an important landmark because under ordinary circumstances, a new, genetically distinct human organism is thereby formed. These are books that are used in medical schools, well-respected books, that support the fact that conception begins, or that human life begins at conception. Well, what do some physicians have to say about this? Here's one from the University of Pennsylvania. At the time of conception is when life begins. After fertilization, when fertilization takes place, a new human being has come into being. The Mayo Clinic, life is present from the moment of conception, and life begins at conception. So we're not isolated. There are people out there who have written textbooks and who practice in gynecology that will stand up and say that life begins at conception, not someplace down the road. Well, let's look at human embryology. The fetal heart begins to form 18 days after conception. Measurable heartbeats as early as 21 days after conception. You can see a beating heart. And those that you, of you that have seen early ultrasounds, you can see that beating heart. But more importantly, the fetal brain begins to form on day 23. And brain waves are produced by 6 weeks. Now, what is the thing that physicians use to determine whether a person is dead or not? The absence of brain waves. So at 6 weeks, brain waves are present. You can see and measure these brain waves. Now, when you think about some of the abortion statistics by the week of gestation, if you look at this chart, it will show you that 78% of abortions occur after the fetal brain wave has begun. This is a living individual by anybody's definition, because this is what determines whether you're living or not, whether you're dead. If your brain wave is flat, you're considered dead. These, after 6 weeks, they have a brain wave that's functioning. And that's where the great majority of abortions take place. Was the fetus just a blob of tissue? Here's a young physician in training. He says, I opened the sock up and I put it on a towel and there were parts in there of a person, a scapula, an arm, some ribs, a chest, a tiny little head, a piece of a leg, a tiny hand, two arms and two legs. It was pretty awful that first time. It was like someone put a hot poker into me. I don't know how many of you have seen this picture and how well you can see it, but this is a picture that was taken at Vanderbilt University by a physician, surgeon, who does surgery on fetuses in utero, in the mother's womb. And this happens to be a case of spina bifida that he's fixing in this fetus. And you can see a little finger coming out, and a little hand coming out and grabbing the doc's finger and pulling on it. You tell me that that fetus is not alive. That fetus is alive. And he pulled against the doctor's finger when he pulled back on it. The fetus just a blob of tissue. I watched as the contents of a woman's womb came through a suction device and into a stainless steel pail sitting at his feet. I just saw someone murdered. This is a nurse in training. Metrotrexate is a drug that is given to abort. It's like RU-34. This was given to a person. She went home and she looked in the commode and saw laying in the center of the placenta my baby, perfectly formed hands, the little fingers. This was from a 7-week abortion. Well, what's the scientific conclusion of all of this? Human life begins when? At conception. Human development proceeds rapidly and all organs and systems are in place by 8 weeks. Now, they'll continue to develop, and children continue to develop postpartum after they're born. But everything's in place by 8 weeks. Abortion stops a heartbeat. It also stops brain waves. 78% of abortions occur after the fetus exhibits measurable brain waves. But let's look at some of the moral arguments that people put up. Well, abortion is a benefit to women. It's a benefit to children, because a child should be wanted if he's brought into this world, shouldn't he? They have a right to control their own body, and this is the outcome of Roe versus Wade, the privacy that came out of Roe versus Wade. Population control. The fetus is not a person. Well, what about a benefit to a woman? Prevention of death from coat hanger or back alley abortions, cases of rape, incest, and fetal abnormalities and threats to the mother's life, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Abortions alleviate economic and social problems, and we'll talk about that. I want you to look at this. In 1940, there were 1,470 abortion-related deaths that were reported. And in 1950, there were only 263, and 1965, 201. Well, what caused that big difference? Penicillin was invented and found. And so it was infections that caused these early deaths from these abortion deaths of the mother. So it's really not an issue. It can be well controlled now. And so one doesn't have to worry about that. Let's think about this idea of abortions must remain legal to prevent abortion deaths. Well, if you look in 1972, when abortions became legal, there were 21 deaths from abortions that were done legally. In 1974, there were 26. So it really hasn't made a whole lot of difference in the number of deaths that occurred. Has dropped somewhat the deaths in the case of illegal abortions. But what about the hard cases? Abortions must be available for cases of rape or incest, cases of fetal abnormalities, and mother's health is at risk. And these are tough issues, and I'm not sure I know how to handle these issues, but they're very small. They only represent about 5% of all of those abortions that take place. That is incest, 1% abnormalities, and these are serious abnormalities, and mother's health is at risk, about 3%. But in the latter case, medical science can do quite a bit to alleviate that. Well, abortion just alleviates social and economic problems. Pregnancies subject women. They interfere with careers and their educational opportunities. You just can't be a woman in this world unless you have a right for an abortion. But what does God tell women that they should do? They should be homemakers and carers of children. But even if you look at it from a worldly standpoint, for most women, pregnancy does not interfere with the ability to work or attend school except at the period of birth. And maybe there's a 3-month period in here. But you know, today even men get maternity leave. Did you know that? Ben got a whole week off when Jackson was born. So we're sharing it around, and it's not a problem in the workplace as it may have been in years past. The law prevents employers from firing or discriminating against pregnant women. Women are not forced to keep their children. Adoption is an open option. And the existence of social problems is not a justification for another evil. One wrong does not make a right. Well, every child should be wanted. Well, wait a minute. Is it the child that doesn't want to live, or is it the mother that doesn't want the child? Being wanted is not a condition of the child, but of the adult. Is it fair to kill a child because of the attitude of an adult? Wanted children are less likely to suffer abuse. Look at this. In 1973, right before abortion was legalized, there were 167,000 reported cases in the United States of child abuse. In 2000, there were 1,726,000 cases of abuse. Did abortion prevent child abuse? No. It's the attitude of the parents and not the case of the children. You can see that huge difference. Well, women have a right to control their own body, and this is the outcome of the Roe versus Wade decision. And by the way, it's one of those, you had a lousy attorney general in Texas, and he lost the case, but that's okay. We'll forgive you Texans for that. Is the fetus part of their body? Well, you think about it. It has a separate circulatory system. Yes, it gets some nutrition from the mother, but early on it has its yolk sac, which is totally separate, and it has its separate circulatory system. It also has unique DNA. It's not the same DNA as the mother, because half of the DNA came from the father, so it's uniquely different from the mother. Is the fetus part of their body? Do we have a right to do anything we want to our bodies? Can we assault our bodies? Is it okay to take illegal drugs? We have laws against that. The use of drugs and alcohol during pregnancy. There are all kinds of support systems to prevent this from happening. Population control. Those countries that outlaw abortion have an overcrowding population, and if they had abortion, they wouldn't have overcrowding. Well, that's not necessarily so. Does not indicate a cause and effect. Those countries also have little or no access to birth control. They're poorly educated for the most part. Many of these countries have poor nutrition and poor prenatal care. and as a result, these abortions are done more frequently. And in many of the countries, they're looking for males. And so if there's a female, and they know it, they're going to abort that female because all they want is males. In India, they actually throw young girl babies into the rivers to drown them, just to get rid of them, because they don't want girls. Girls are expensive. They have to have a dowry to get rid of them. They don't work as well in the field. So there are a lot of reasons not having to do with abortion that there are these large populations in some of these countries. Wars, disease, and famine also curb population growth. Should we, as a country, as Christians, condone such things? Well, the fetus is not a person is probably the major argument that is made. And persons are members of a societal community that shapes and values them. And what this says to me is that as we increase the number of abortions, we do not value a segment of our population, and that's children. And a community should value those, and personhood must be defined in terms of interactions and relations with others. Well, a fetus is not a person. Personality definition problems exist. Does a human non-person exist? What traits define personhood? Who makes the definition? Society has excluded certain humans from personhood in the past. African slaves were not considered human. Chinese working on the railroad in the West were not considered humans. Should we make a new list of human non-persons? The lack of certain personality traits would remove one from personhood. Those who are in a coma would not be considered a person. Elderly with degenerative diseases such as Alzheimer's, mentally deficient, whether it's genetically, neurological, or just any type of mental illness. These would not be considered a person under such definitions. Is it okay to consider these human beings as non-persons? One who is consciously performing a personal act, that's one that I don't like at all, because I have occasionally dozed off in church, and I would not be considered a person if I am sleeping. One with a present capacity to perform acts eliminates an individual who is in a coma. One who has a history of performing personal acts eliminates one who is in a coma from birth but wakes up, and this does happen. One with a future capacity of performing personal acts makes those who are dying non-persons. We don't want to treat the elderly that way, because I'm getting closer and closer to that, and I want to be considered a person when I'm old and dying. Implication of functionally defined personhood. Newborns lack the ability to perform personal functions. In fact, newborns are less capable physically and mentally than virtually all other mammals. If you've ever seen a horse or a wildebeest or an animal in that category, within literally minutes, the horse is up and walking about. A human baby is nowhere near that. It may take 9, 10, 11, 15 months before a baby is able to walk. Therefore, on the basis of functionally defined personhood, newborns fail the test and could be killed on the basis of non-personhood. But when does a human become a person? At conception? After 20 weeks of gestation? At 24 weeks? That's when, if a baby is born at 24 weeks, they have a good chance of surviving with our modern medical capabilities. At birth, at the point the individual expresses self-consciousness and an interest in their continued existence. I've got two grandchildren that are in that latter category. One grandson, Blaine, and a brand new grandson, Jackson. They're both in that category. Don't tell me that they're not human. At conception, it's only a single cell. Here's the claim. The fertilized eggs are single cells like red blood cells and other parts of the body. Well, the rebuttal is the single cell, that is this fertilized egg, is unique from both the father and the mother's cell. It has 23 chromosomes from each. It has the genetic makeup from each and is the beginning of every new human being. From that single cell, every one of us were formed. And some of us came out pretty good. Cloning. That's why people want to use embryonic cells. It's why they have no qualms about killing an embryo to get these cells, because they have the capability to form every structure in the human body, whether it's an eye, a liver, you name the tissue, that embryonic cell has that capability. Well, the claim, prior to 20 weeks, a fetus is not a person. A person possesses an individual human personality. Prior to 20 weeks gestation, the cerebral cortex has not yet developed to the point that the fetus can possess an individual human personality. Therefore, the fetus prior to 20 weeks is not a person. Well, let's look at the rebuttal. Person, again, equals these personality problems we've talked about. All of us were once fetuses. When did we go from non-person status to person status? To say that personality defines personhood is to deny the role of the body, and that is this mind-body dualism. From the very beginning, everything that was needed for that body and all of its parts and the mind and all of its capability was there. Brain development. The development of the brain is programmed by the DNA. It is an inherent function of the fertilized ovum and continues even after birth in developing. Ben is going to be a lot taller in 10 years than he is now. He's going to continue to develop. Prior to 24 weeks, the fetus is not viable. Depends upon current technology. 20 years ago, the age of viability was 28 weeks. In 1990, we changed it to 24 weeks. In Nature, which is a scientific journal from the UK, in 2002, an artificial womb was reported, which would further allow us to take care of premature children. And based on this, with this oxygenated perfluorate hydrocarbons as a blood substitute, they could cut the point of the fetal viability in half, going from 24 weeks down to 12 weeks. And who's to say what medical science is going to do over the next 20 to 30 to 100 years? Personhood starts at the point of self-consciousness. In defense of abortion and killing infants, this guy by the name of Tooley claims that individuals have a right to life only at the point of self-consciousness and an interest in their own continued existence. Cody doesn't have that yet. He will, but he doesn't have it yet. He concludes, therefore, that killing infants is morally acceptable. If the individual will, in the future, develop such interest, it's permissible to kill the individual before such interest developed. Can fetuses be excluded from allowing such development to occur? What about babies? Well, this is kind of a summation of the arguments. They're not persons, it's a personal choice, and it's a religious issue. But you know what? About 100 years ago, somebody made these same arguments about slaves. They're not persons, they're just property. It's a personal choice, it's a religious issue. Stephen Douglas used all of these arguments in favor of retaining slavery. Well, why should we try to persuade? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, Leviticus 17:11. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man, Genesis 9:6. You shall not murder, Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder, Deuteronomy 5:17. You have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, Matthew 5:21. He said to him, which one? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, Matthew 19:18. For this you shall not murder. And if there is any other commandment is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Tell me, who is a closer neighbor than that fetus and that embryo that's in the womb of a mother? There is no closer neighbor than that. This should answer the question once and for all. Let's remember, you were once inside your mother's womb. Why would you want to deny that child that's in there now? All little ones inside their mother's wombs are made in the image of God, just as we are. God is the divine maker, is responsible for forming our inward parts as well as our outward parts. Enclosed within the mother's womb is a beautiful life from Almighty God developing and growing, kicking and even leaping for joy. Well, that is a quick survey of some of the things that I think we ought to keep in mind when we think about why we stand as pro-lifers. Yes, the scriptures certainly support it, but so will the world of science. And as we continue to learn more and more, the arguments come stronger and stronger on our sides. This hasn't really been a lesson to encourage someone to accept the gospel, but if you will think about life, it's a precious thing. We shouldn't be taking it away from an unborn child. And God has found a way that we can have life everlasting. God loved us so much that he sent his only son so that we might not perish but have life everlasting. And he's asked us to do some very simple things. He's given us two broad general commandments, the first of which is to love God with all of our heart and all of our might and all of our soul, and the second is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we love God, we're going to obey him. And he has said very simply, if you want to be one of my children, you can do it by coming to me, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins and asking that you be forgiven, and simply confessing that good confession, that one question that I think we have a right to ask all who would become a Christian, and then to be baptized in that grave, to be buried with Jesus, to rise to walk in newness of life, and then to live faithfully. And he will give us life just like we, if we make our argument strong enough, can give millions upon millions around the world life as well. But the life that he gives is much greater and much more important. If you would come now, if you have a need, been unfaithful and you need to make things right, or you'd like to become a Christian, come now as Kurt leads us in the song that he selected.